Sometimes it can only get better, right? Let's pray. Father God of all, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have given us the freedom to meet together. And thank you more than that for the freedom to approach you, the God of the universe, the creator, the ruler, and to do that with confidence, not because of what we've done or anything about us, but because your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the price for all our sin. And we can have confidence, and you want us to have confidence before you. Lord, I pray you'd bless this time. Help us to learn more about Christ. I pray that I would say only what you want. I pray that you would bless the listeners, Lord, all of us, as we think about these things. Thank you for your word, preserved at such cost and given to us for our use today. We love you. We bless you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Things sometimes are darker than what you expect. Totally unscripted, folks. Totally unscripted. And sometimes in your sermon, things are darker than what you expect, because what seemed to be such a clear point last night may not play very well today. Woo-hoo. Thank you, brother. Very gracious, Andrew. Thank you. How about that? Can we see the words? Yes? Yes, Bobby? Can you see it out in the back row seats? Okay, thank you, Bobby. You're going to pay attention the whole sermon today, aren't you, Bobby? I'll be good now. When Jesus calmed the storm in Mark 4, the disciples were terrified, if you can imagine. And they asked one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." In Luke 5, when they brought a paralyzed man to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The scribes and the Pharisees said, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" In Luke 9, when Herod heard of Christ's ministry and miracles, he said, "Who is this man about whom I hear such things?" In Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" The disciples replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Who is Jesus Christ? We've been going through the book of Colossians. And probably my favorite book of the Bible, and this is probably my favorite passage in the Bible today, what we're going to do. Very short, very, very powerful. And it's very, very important. It's the most important question you will have ever to answer is, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Your answer to that determines the answer to all the other questions. This is it. This is ground zero. This is the beginning. This is it. Life, death, heaven, hell, it determines your answer to this question. Who is Jesus Christ? For you, not that we can turn him into different things, but is your relationship with him what it should be, determines the not only where you will spend eternity, but it determines how successful that you will be in this life. The closest analogy I could think of, and we've been doing this, probably this is the last time I'll do this, is in chess. The king is game. You can be ahead in every other place in the game. You can be ahead in pieces. You can be ahead in space. You can be ahead in development of your pieces. But if you lose the king, you're done. It's over. And in fact, that happened to me the other day. I was playing the chess on the computer and playing it on a level I haven't played before. And man, I mean, it was a work and work and work. And I finally got a little bit of space and I worked. I was able to turn the space into a pawn and then was able to get that advantage up to a knight, which is, that's a winning advantage. I was ahead. I mean, I was thin out. It just got to where it was a rout. I was routing it. And that nasty computer snuck its rook around on the back row, checkmated me in one move, and played a smart aleck tune at the same time. The king is game. The king is game. Now, we're not talking, if you're for the title today, it's not, it's all about the king. Okay? That's not the title today. If you want to keep up with the king thing, you could put maybe who is the king. The most concentrated piece, probably, of scripture that we have about Christ. You understand? The most concentrated, I would say, piece, bit of teaching that we have about Jesus Christ is this part we're going to look at today. What think you of Christ? It started out as ye. What think ye of Christ is the test of both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. I've used that before, but I like it. What do you think of Christ? Not just intellectually, but how are you treating Him in your life? Determines how you're doing in your life. It doesn't mean there's not difficulties, and we'll talk about that. But of both your state, of how you're doing, and of your philosophy of life and how it turns out, you can't be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. And there's no need to be confused what to think about Him. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15 is where we're going to start today. Where's Jeremy? I really was afraid you were going to preach my sermon this morning in Sunday school, and I would have... No, this is scripture that we will never and can never exhaust. And it just gets... And our perception of Christ should get bigger and yet more precious. He should be more and more important to us. As we sit here this morning, or as you sit there this morning, I'm standing. We all have problems. We all have challenges. More than we know. And I would submit to you that your biggest problem that you think about is not probably your biggest problem. Is it money? Is it my boss doesn't like me? Or maybe I need a better job? Or is it... Whatever could be your problem really is not your problem. Really, our concern should be Christ and how we're relating to Him and are we walking with Him. There were problems in the church at Colossae. A little town, not an important town, but a little town that Paul had never visited probably. There were false teachers there. There were people teaching false things. They were emphasizing things like secret knowledge, that you have to know this, and you don't know, you can't really go on in the Lord unless you know this thing and that secret thing. And so it was all about who's on the ins and who's on the outs. It was all about secrets. And they said, among other things, and you can find this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that Christ was only a spirit, that He never really came in the flesh. He wasn't a person. How could He be a person? People are bad. And really, material is bad. You can see that material is bad because all flesh decays. And so how could Christ be a man? How could He be a person? And so they came up with this weird doctrine of that here's God, think of God way up there, and He is pure spirit. And here we have us down here, we're flesh. So God, He couldn't even have created flesh because flesh has problems. God couldn't create a problem. So God created a being that was almost God. Call it 90%. I don't know. And that being created another being, and that being created another being, and you get it down the ladder. It sounds like kind of like Latin American bureaucracy to me. But, and then they become the gods, quote, the gods become less spirit and more flesh until you get down to Christ, actually, who was, maybe he just came in the spirit, or maybe some of them said he was, it's confusing. And so they paid attention to angels and to, and that's something that happens today. All these are heresies that happen today. The secret knowledge that if you really want to follow the Lord, you have to know this secret or that thing, or you have to get this degree or whatever it is. Or that Christ wasn't really the God-man. That's one of our biggest heresies today. Or that angels are important and we should study them and worship them. And rules and regulations for salvation and for growth. That's very common today. Legalism, in other words. Ceremonialism. And the answer to all the problems is, who is Jesus Christ? The answer is Jesus. What was the question? The answer is Jesus. What was the question? So their error was basically not that the people, not that the false teachers didn't say that Jesus was important because they said He was. They said He was important. They gave Him what's called prominence. Like in my life, there's a lot of prominent things in my life. There's chocolate. I like to play chess. You can put a lot of things, my job, you can put a lot of things in and look at my life and say, well, that's a prominent thing. That's a theme in Duane's life. That's something that happens there. But they didn't give Him the first and the only spot, you see. And that's what this scripture is about, and it's why it's so important. Because it gives everything to Christ, and He deserves everything. They gave Him prominence. They didn't give Him preeminence. In other words, they said He was important, but that He was not the main and the only thing, which is why I wanted us to sing All in All. And all the other songs that Jay-Z picked, by the way, the majesty of God was not scripted by me. That's what God wanted us to do this morning, because that's what we're going to talk about. Let's read Colossians 1, 13 through 20. Breaking into a thought here, but talking about Christ. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Oh, and I forgot to give the intro to the reading. Forgive me. As I read this, remember, you cannot be right in the rest unless you're right about Him. And so this section is all about Christ, the preeminence of Christ. And as I read it, as we read through it, I'd like you to think about who He's talking about. This being God who came to our world. Not some weak, effeminate-looking Jesus, like we said this morning, vaguely Caucasian-looking, sort of meek and mild and so forth. Either on a cross or looking at you with Bambi eyes. That's not who we're talking about today. I'd like you to think about who He is. I'd like you to think about your relationship with Him as we read this. How are you doing with Him? Because in the end, that's what the end of the story is all about. How are you doing with Him? I'd like you to notice some of the repeated words like all and all things. And there's other words that are repeated. And I want you to notice the big contrast that shows up at the very, very end. Colossians 1:13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It's a beautiful passage. It's fun to outline. It's fun to study. It's amazing. The first point that Paul makes, and we did this last time, is that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the Savior. He delivered us. It means rescued. It means the Lone Ranger rides in and grabs you and rides out. It's not something that you help with. It's that He did it. He delivered. He transferred us. Meaning, the word used to be used for deporting a population from one country to another. They take the Jews and they transfer them to Babylon. He transferred us. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. Think evil. I didn't talk about that enough. Think evil. Think darkness. Now multiply that a million times. We're not talking about something a little bit, and I say this facetiously, we're not saying something a little bit evil like Nazism or Hitler. We're talking about evil. Sin. We had the privilege of visiting the camp, the death camp in Dachau, Germany. And to walk through the room where they piled the corpses, where the ovens still are, the gas ovens. We walked through there. And you see the pictures on the wall of the heaps of corpses. Now, Dachau was not the biggest camp. There was only about 40,000 people died there. Only about 40,000 people were killed, died, and were cremated there. It was the experimental camp. That's where they came up with the techniques to kill the rest of them. It was an evil place. And I don't go much by feelings if you know me, but it was just oppressive. It felt evil. You walk through the gates and there was the sign in German on the gate that said, "Work will set you free." There nobody walked through those gates that work set them free. Evil. Christ delivered us. And He took us from blackness, darkness, where we lived. And He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Notice the contrast, the transferal from darkness, domain of darkness, to the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. God can't just ignore sin. Sometimes with your kids, you just get tired of it and you just kind of let them go because it's just not worth it. It's just, oh, I've been doing this all day. God can't do that. He can't just overlook sin. The price has to be paid. He did that. He redeemed us. He paid the price. It means to release a prisoner by the payment of a ransom. He didn't pay the ransom to Satan to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness, but He paid the price that was due because He met the demands. Christ met the demands of God's law, and He redeemed us with His blood. And He has forgiven us. Child of God, how you doing? You doing okay today? You're delivered. You're transferred. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. If you know Christ as your Savior. Forgiveness means to send away. To send away from. Because He redeemed us. Because He paid the price. He can take our sins and send them away. And the Bible talks as far as the east from the west, or throw them into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. So the first thing, the first answer to the question, who's the king? It's all about the king, all right, but who's the king? He's the Savior, number one. Number two, who's the king? He's God. Can you imagine the bug eyes on the false teachers when this reading was read in the church at Colossae? I love us doing the Bible readings, and they don't always go with what we're talking about, the sermon that day. In fact, frankly, they don't usually, directly. But I try to make myself sit there and pay attention because I think this was how it was, Duane. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have everybody their own copy, let alone 17 copies at home. They had to listen to the Word of God. They all sat there listening. And we sit there listening as God's Word is read. Can you imagine when the assertions that Paul makes at this point is that Christ is God, and he gives from 15 to 17 at least, and it's a little bit hard to outline, things that could only be true of God. It wasn't just that Jesus was a man who was a good prophet. Think of all the things that's said about Jesus today. Well, he was a revolutionary. Well, he was a good man. He was a prophet. He was whatever. Well, some of those are true, but it's a lot more than that. How big is your picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the first thing that Paul says is that he's the image of the invisible God. Image meaning his representation. And Jesus said, if you look at me, you've seen God the Father. In John 14:8-9. People are made in the image of God. We have feelings. We have willpower. We have personality. We're made in God's image. That image has been marred by sin. But Christ was and is the perfect, absolutely accurate image of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance. In fact, we're going to turn to Hebrews 1:3. Says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Christ is the image of the invisible God. And it also means that he was God's representative. He was God's representative in this world. Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Now, this is one that cults use today to say, well, see there, Christ isn't God. He was born. It says firstborn. How much clearer can you get? Well, it's clear that Paul is not saying that what we typically understand as being firstborn. Sometimes it can mean that. The NIV says the firstborn over all creation, which is a little bit of interpretive Bible translating, but it's true. The firstborn refers to Christ's position, to his authority. You can be firstborn in the sense of being born first. That's like she brought forth her firstborn and laid him in the manger. But in Exodus 4:22, it says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Well, that's not talking about Israel being the first nation or the first group of nations, because they clearly weren't. But in Psalm 89:27, it talks about firstborn in the sense of which we're looking at here. Psalm 89. I shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. While you're there, look at, well, you're not there, but while you're in that testament, look at Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 5. And I didn't mark it here. Micah, verse 5, a verse that we use for Christmas, which is true, but it also has more than that. As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. He'll be born, right? His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. It's not just that he came into the world, yes, but he existed before then. In John 1, it says, He was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. And the Word was with God. Verse 16 of our text, that Christ is God because He is the Creator, the only Creator. And only God can create. Colossians 1:16. And Paul is very clear here. He says, By Him all things were created, heavens and earth. Okay, that kind of cuts it into two. It's either heavens or earth. It's one or the other. Visible or invisible. Have you thought about the invisible things that Christ has created? No, because we can't see them. They're invisible. And then Paul, it seems like a little bit of sarcasm here. He says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And I was going to do all these word studies and look up thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. What do we have here? Cherubim, seraphim, archangels. I've always wanted to understand that stuff. And I realized, wait a minute, the whole point is that it doesn't matter. Because Jesus created them all. He created them. All things were created. And it says, so He is the source of all creation. God didn't create Him and then use Christ to create the rest. Christ is the Creator. All things have been created through Him and for Him. I want to encourage you to memorize these verses. Colossians 1, do 15 to 20. It's, 130 words or something. I want to encourage you to memorize it. I want to encourage you to memorize it. This is incredibly deep, lovely, otherworldly stuff. Can't explain it in 40 minutes. Can't ever explain it. Can't ever understand it. But what a treasure trove. He's the Creator, but when it says all things were created by Him and for Him, the universe has its purpose in Christ. Do you understand? It's made for Him. You're in His universe. You got that? It's His. It's His. You're not just on His world. You're in His universe. And its destiny is only fulfilled in Him, as is your destiny. Only fulfilled in Christ. You were created for Him. And then it talks about Christ is pre-existent. He is before all things. And in Him, He is before all things. He's pre-existent. His goings out in Micah 5 are of old, are of eternity. John 1, He was before the world was. And He is the sustainer. All things been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, the universe is a big place. It's a big place. And we talk about that occasionally from this pulpit. If I could take a beam of light and shoot it around the world, light goes 186,000 miles a second. 186,000 miles a second. So if I could shoot a beam of light and bend it, that would be two miracles right there. Before I could dodge it, it would go through me six times. Obviously, I'm dead. 186,000 miles a second. That beam of light takes 4 years to get to the nearest star. 4 years. All right? Is Christ bigger than you thought? Bigger than we typically think of Him? Yes. But you know, that's a small thing, really, because our sun, there are suns out there that are thousands of times larger than ours. Our Earth could fit inside the sun over a million times. And there are suns a thousand times bigger, which means, wow, that's what that means. And there's millions of galaxies. So you start out with a dust speck. I mean, it's all... And it's held together by something that the scientists don't understand. They don't understand why the atoms don't fly apart. They don't understand how it fits together, how it stays fitting together. It blew up in this Big Bang one time, and then ever since then, it's not blew up again, but we don't know how it holds together. Well, I'm telling you how it holds together. All in Him, all things hold together. In Him, all things hold together. And if you go back to Hebrews 1, John 1, and Colossians 1 are wonderful passages to read together. In Hebrews 1, and I think I even read that section of it before, it says, He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. Not just planets and stars, folks, but galaxies. He's holding up the galaxies. He's the sustainer. He's the head of the church. And this one to me kind of seemed like a letdown. Galaxies, universes, and then the church? See, that shows you how wrong our thinking is. The church was His last creation. The church did not exist in the days of Israel. It's the last thing God created that we know of because He told Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Israel was not the church. The church hadn't been created yet at that time. And Christ is the head of the church. Well, so what? I mean, here we are, a few of us, a church. You even take worldwide the church. It still doesn't seem like it's comparable to galaxies and things, does it? But you know what? The church is eternal. The church is permanent. The church is forever. The galaxies, the universe, is not. Hebrews 1. In the beginning, You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all become old like a garment. And like a mantle, You will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will not come to an end. When you're part of the church, when you're born again, and you become a part of the church of Jesus Christ, you automatically are part of something eternal. Eternal. Roman Empire is gone. And who cares? And one day America will be gone. And who cares? But the church will never be gone. It's eternal. And He is the head of the church. He's the head. You can't live without your head. Some of us do at times, I guess. We don't use it like we should. You can live without your hand. You can live without your leg. You can live without a lot of things, but you cannot live without your head. And the church, He is the head. He is the ruler. He is the authority of the head. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. He was the first one to come back from the dead, never to die again. Lazarus came back from the dead. The widow's son came back from the dead. And there's others who have come back from the dead, but all of them to die again. Christ, not to die again. He will come. He has been raised from the dead, and He will never die again. So that, verse 18, if you're following, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. So that He'll have first place in everything. And that's what God the Father wanted. This is the Son of whom, in whom I delight, He said. Listen to Him. And it's like God the Father just can't do enough for the Lord Jesus to show Him how much He loves Him. It's like your sweetie. If you're married and you really love your sweetie, sometimes there's just not enough you can do for him. There's just not enough you can do. Now, would that it were like that every day, right? There's always things, but it's you can't do enough. How can I show her I love her? How can I show her? What could I do? And she does that far better to me than I do to her. But He is the beloved of God the Father. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, and there's the word for That's really the key to the section. It was the Father's good pleasure. The Father wanted everything to dwell in Him. And it has dwelt in Him through all eternity. It's not something that God the Father has done for Him since He came here. Since eternity, Christ has been the beloved of the Father, has had all these attributes true of Him. As a result of His death and resurrection, Christ has first place in everything. That's what God the Father wants. And the question is that what you want? Is that what you want for Christ to have first place? He is the beloved of the Father. He's the fullness of the deity. He's the reconciler. I think that's all that. So how big is Jesus Christ? Who is the King? Remember back when we said, what's your problem? How big is your problem now? Doesn't compare, does it? You can look at this. Christ, the universe's dependence on Christ, and Christ's title. Got to make a chart. Christ is before all things. The universe isn't even around yet. Christ's title, I am the Alpha. He's the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean born first. It means the ruler, the one in authority. Sovereign Lord. Lordship is what we're talking about. Christ, by Him, all things were created. The universe depends on Christ for its origin. He's the Creator. It was created for Him. All things were created. The universe finds its meaning in Christ. He is the Omega. And in Him, He holds it all together. It depends on Christ, the universe, the galaxies. Look at your stars. They depend on Him for their existence. He sustains them. And through Him, He reconciled all things. He's the Savior. He is the Judge. And that was the clunk at the end. This magnificent, eternal, omnipotent being, Christ Jesus, through Him to reconcile all things, we'll come back to that in a minute, having made peace through the blood of His cross. How can you be talking about eternal, forever, holding up universes, and then be talking about blood? Wow. That's our King. That's the Savior. Reconcile all things. It does not mean that everybody's going to be saved. If you don't know Christ Jesus personally, you're not saved. And it doesn't mean everybody goes to heaven. Reconcile means to bring into a right relationship. It happened to Japan after World War II. They were reconciled to the will of the Allied powers. They never agreed to it. They basically just got beat in war, and they were reconciled until they surrendered. They reconciled themselves to someone else's point of view. And that's what's going to happen. And that's what it talks about in Philippians. That every knee is going to bow to Christ. And every tongue is going to confess and say that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what shall we say to these things? The helm of the universe. One beautiful illustration I came across. It really made me think. The helm of the universe. The one who is guiding, controlling, holding it together, the steering wheel, if you will, of the universe, is held by the hand that was pierced for you. Wow. The Lord of nature, the mover of all things, the Creator, is the Savior on whom we can rest our heads. He told the disciples, "It's I. Don't be afraid. It's me." Could you want Him, brother, sister, to be more powerful than this? If at this moment He's holding the universe together, He holds the atoms in our body together. 2 Peter talks about one day the elements are going to dissolve, and that's the second when Christ quits holding it together and it blows up. Could you want a more powerful God? But could we want a more loving God, a more personal God, one who knows the hairs on our head, one who knows everything that we can't get away from in Psalm 139, and we don't want to? That's why You need to know Him personally if you're not saved, because you're going to come face to face with Him one day. And it's not going to be pretty if you don't know Him as your Savior. If you don't receive His death as payment for all your sin. That's why, brother, sister, you need to read your Bible every morning so you can learn what it says about Him. That's why you need to get out of your comfort zone and be active in the church, serving others for His sake, loving others with an itty-bitty infinitesimal piece of the love that He has poured out on you, so that you can experience His power flowing through you for His purposes. That's why you need to get together with us at 8:30 on Sunday morning so we can praise Him and worship Him and do what He said, which is remember me. Wow. Is that what you want, Lord? I can do that. Because He's God. Because He died for our sins. Because there's no other way to be right without Him. That's why Paul cried out, I just want one thing. I want to know Him. Paul knew Him. Paul was saved by Him. But Paul wanted to know Him more. And that's why they turned their universe, their world, upside down. Because they were all about Him. What think you of Christ is the test of both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. Lord Jesus, thank You for letting us know You. What an incredible thing. What an honor to be a grain of sand at Your feet. But that You would hold us together, that You would love us in our troubles, that You would die for our sin, that You would live in us through Your Spirit. It's just too much. Help us to understand, not just with our minds, but with our hearts, with our lives, that we would live this, that we would press on to know You, because really that's all that matters. We love You. We thank You for this time. In Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jay-Z, could you lead us in All in All one more time?